We're turning the Word of God to the Psalms, and we're reading again from Psalm 15. We began looking at this psalm a month ago. A psalm of David. Psalm 15. Lord. Lord. Yahweh. Yahweh, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbour, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honours those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. We began looking at this 15th psalm in verse 1, looking at the awesomeness of God's holiness, the awesomeness of God's high standard, perfection. That nothing sinful, nothing unrighteous, nothing unholy, nothing untrue can dwell in his tabernacle. And as David looks, he speaks of the tabernacle, particularly the place where God's presence was made manifest in the holiest of all. Where the people came to worship, to offer up sacrifices unto the Lord. And we saw last time that worship is not just some free and easy thing. God does not accept all worship. He only accepts worship that is prescribed by him. We looked at the example, did we not? At the two sons of Aaron, who offered up strange fire to the Lord, and they were consumed by the very holiness of God. God will not tolerate, nor accept worship not prescribed by him. He may not reach down and consume people with fire nowadays, but nonetheless, there are many forms of so-called worship that God just does not accept. It's an abomination to him. Even if it goes by the name Christian, if it's not prescribed by God. And so we saw that our worship is to be as God has prescribed it. It's got to be ever centered upon pleasing him. Pleasing him. Not pleasing ourselves. Not falling into the trap of how churches have become over the years what they call Seeker sensitive services. Poppycock. The church does not exist. It does not exist to please the world. The church exists to please her Saviour God. And we saw also, the psalmist says here, who may dwell in your holy hill. There is the alluding to the holiest of all. The holiest of all. The place where God dwells. With his heavenly host. Where the seraphim, they guard the very throne of God. As depicted in the tabernacle and then the temple in the most holy place. But that was just a copy of the true, as we read in Hebrews, a copy of the true in heaven. Heaven is spoken about so cheaply, isn't it not? Oh, we're all going to meet up there. Oh, they're looking down on us. Oh, they've entered their rest. R.I.P. this, that and the other. Don't get me wrong. I don't say it's without compassion. But the Bible says there is no rest for the wicked. There is no rest for the wicked. There's no rest for the unrepentant sinner who seeks not to please God. No, the place of God's dwelling is most holy. Most holy. We cannot even comprehend how holy. For our God is a consuming fire. So we've seen last time, this almost is the negative, if you like. And yet we must see the negative. We must see our need in the flesh. We are unacceptable before God. And of ourselves we can do nothing to please the Almighty, to be accepted into his most holy place. And so as we turn to verse 2 this evening, we see, we begin looking at verse 2. For there's a starting point, I believe, here. Verse 2, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. You know, for many they believe even in Christendom, they believe that you can be accepted for works righteousness. Works righteousness, as in the things that they do are righteous, can be righteous before God. The things that they do in and of themselves can be righteous before God when God's word is plain. We are all as an unclean thing, as the flower fades. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. So we are not talking about works righteousness, as some would call it. We are not talking about those who would say that they can make themselves holy before God. We saw the folly of that when the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth and he pointed out the folly and the hypocrisy of those who he called whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, they appeared to be righteous, but they were as whitewashed tombs. For it is that which comes out of the heart that makes one a transgressor, that makes one unclean. Not what goes in. He who walks uprightly. Now we hear of plenty of people in the scriptures, we're told, who walked before God. They walked before God. They were accepted by God. But they all have this in common. Their acceptance did not come by anything they did of their flesh. And we know that without holiness, without perfect righteousness, there is none that will see the Lord. And yet, we've just read, Job says, I will see God. So there is a conundrum here, isn't there? We know we are utter sinfulness. As Paul even says about his human flesh, even as a believer, as he considers his flesh, he says, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. So there is a conundrum here. But those words that we read in the Word of God, when we read, without holiness, none shall see the Lord, are not just negative. They are showing that there is a way of holiness whereby we can come before God. And not only that none can be accepted in his presence in our flesh. No one is accepted before God. As we've seen in verse 1. No one can abide in the tabernacle of the Lord. Can offer up true worship to God. It is as if our worship is not acceptable, it is as the woman of Samaria, where the Lord says to her, who is of the Samaritans now, of those Israelites who have intermarried with the pagans around, the idolatrous people, and adopted their idols into their worship, making their own temple there, calling the God that they worship Yahweh, but they are worshipping idols. They're not worshipping according to the prescribed way of God. And Jesus says to that woman, you worship who you know not. And there are many today who worship Jesus. They worship the God of Christianity, supposedly. But Jesus says, he says prophetically, when he comes again in great glory, he will, in that most terrible interview, that most awesome interrogation, he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. It is, as we read in the psalm this morning, that the Lord is at a distance from those. He knows. He knows. He knows the wicked from a distance. It's not that he does not know their ways. He knows them from a distance. Because they cannot come into his holy presence. Yet we are told here that these are the requirements for people coming to worship the Almighty, the Lord Yahweh, the only God, to dwell eternally in the house of the Lord. So therefore, there is a way to come into his presence. God is not just speaking in some abstract way and just saying, Lord, who may abide in your holy tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? As we've just read in Psalm 24, what is the requirement? The requirement is beyond us. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. No one. But God is not just speaking negatively here and saying, well, that's it, you're barred from entering my presence. He's showing our total inability, and now he directs us to the way, the only way, into his presence. It is through that which he demands. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. But let us consider these stipulations, qualifications for them who would truly worship the triune God, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. In verses 3 to 5 we see an outworking of being found in such a condition as described in verse 2. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbour, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, and he honours those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Here are the outworkings of a change in the heart. It is as the Apostle Paul speaks to the Ephesian church. And what does he say? There once was an old man. And he says, but you, he says, speaks of all these terrible things, terrible outworkings of a sinful lifestyle, of a sinful life. And in verse 20 he says of chapter 4, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. And so we see here, before us in the Word of God, there is an outworking of that which makes us acceptable before God. Because here in these words, first of all, before we can walk so, before we can perform such works, before we can in any way show a changed life, show fruit as Paul tells the Philippians, fruits of righteousness, we have to be accepted before God as so. You see, the order of things here is essential in this psalm. For there is no one who can reform their own way into acceptance as holy and righteous in the sight of the Holy One. This is the problem with so many of these groups that have sprung up in Christendom. Much false teaching coming through the Wesleys with the holiness movement, that somehow people can live sinless lives before God. That somehow they just have a tendency to sin. The scriptures never teach that for one moment. No one can reform their way before God. Consider a few scriptures which lay before us the problem of putting the proverbial spiritual cart before the horse. As the Apostle Paul lays before his hearers in Romans 3 verse 20, the futility of works religion. The utter futility. It is utterly futile. Works religion. It achieves nothing. It is pointless. It is worthless. Seeking the approval of God, having shown in the previous verses 9 to 19 that according to works of the flesh there is nothing but guilt before the Almighty. He says in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh, not one. He's already said there's none righteous, not one, earlier on in the chapter. Therefore by the deeds of the flesh, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's law, like all law books, declares guilt. No one is justified. No one is declared not guilty when faced with the judicial law of God. It reveals sin. But contrary to many who preach a false gospel and a corrupt interpretation regarding the fallen state of mankind, and incidentally, oh, how it irritates me. The spell check, the grammar check. What's crept up, this is just an aside, mankind, every time it comes up, inclusiveness. I can't put mankind anymore. I've got to put humankind. So, the amount of times I shout at the computer. No, I will be ignoring that. Ignore, not just once, every time. No, it is mankind. But the problem with mankind, people say, They have a corrupt interpretation regarding this fallen state of mankind. Contrary to what they say, that man has an ability to cooperate with God. God's word declares the complete impossibility for anyone born in the flesh to perform any works which are as demanded by God's perfect standard, by his justice, holiness, righteousness and truth. None can. There is none. And you know what? Everyone, whether they hold to false doctrine which declares they can be made holy, them included, everyone knows this is so. Everyone knows this is so. When they search deep within their own heart. But there is none holy, none righteous, and not a single one who speaks the truth always. As we read here, full of integrity and unblameably found without blemish. Yet how is it that Paul says to the church at Philippi, in chapter 2, about working out their own salvation? What does he tell them to be? It's a command. Verse 14 of chapter 2, to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. How is it that we are found blameless? Well, not totally by our outward works, that's for sure. The clue is found, obviously, in that portion where Paul says, for it is, when he says, work out your own salvation, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do all his good purpose. It's the working of God. Yes, there is none without blemish. But of course we would say, almost none. Almost none. Thank God. Praise his name for the grace bestowed upon his people, elect, given to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from eternity. The one who is the altogether lovely one. The one who is the altogether holy one. The only one who, coming into this world, said, your law is within my heart. The only one who says, I delight to do all your will. And see those precious words, most precious they are. The precious words in Ephesians 1, which not only speak of the sovereign divine will and purpose, choosing a people, as we read, choosing a people to be gracious to. As we read in Exodus 33:19, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Cross-reference with Romans 9:15. And so we see in Ephesians 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I'm sure we do not contemplate enough the fact that we have every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ. It is to know God, you see. It is to know God. To know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, is to know God, the only true God. John 17. To know God. To know the God who knows us through and through. To know him, to experience him, to enjoy him, to have life that much more abundant, even now, even now. In Christ alone. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. But is that it? Is that it? Is that all which God the Father has done for those called by his irresistible grace to believe on his Son? Is that all he has done? Of course not. We read on. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we should be that which God requires. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. We are that before God now. That we should be holy and without blame, not in our own eyes, not in the sight of man, before him. Because before the throne of God on above, we have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives. I misquote. To intercede for me, but that's biblical. Whoever lives to make intercession for those who come to God by him. But are these words speaking of works which we perform in order to make us fit to come into his presence? For some could choose to interpret scripture in their own way, even here in Ephesians 1, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That somehow we can miss the mark. Well, if we miss the mark in any way, we cannot come before God's holy presence. Romans 3 tells us that's our problem. That's our problem in the flesh. All have sinned and come short, missed the mark, come short of the glory of God. But no, this is clearly telling us God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, which we will be one day. But in his presence now, before the bar of God's justice, we are without blame before him in love. That's what the scriptures speak of. That's what Romans 5 is all about. Those wonderful words in Romans 5. By one man, many were made sinners. Just as also by one man, many shall be made righteous. Because earlier on in that chapter we read, we are justified by faith. By faith on Christ alone. Just in these last few days, I've just been reading of yet another erroneous group. Remember, always keep in mind, what do people mean by terminology when they use the same as us, or seem to? Well, here's a clue. When anyone says they're justified by faith, if it doesn't say through faith in Christ alone, they do not believe in justification God's justification. But these words, they're not speaking surely of works that we perform in order to make us fit to come into the presence of God, because we already know that none can. We remind ourselves of the high standard that none can fall below. They can't fall in any way below. We may be higher than someone else, but we're still below. We cannot fall below that standard and be then accepted into the majestic, holy presence of the Almighty, let alone for Him to receive our worship. Without God the Holy Spirit, in regenerating power, giving us new life in Christ, to be born again, none can have the spiritual blessings flowing from God's unconditional, everlasting, electing love and grace. None can. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. That means if you're not a new creation, you're not in Christ. Therefore, here's the qualification to be accepted in Christ, to be accepted before God in Christ. It's to be a new creation. You can't have one without the other. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What is one of the major things which has passed away? Reliance upon self, upon our own way. That's what we read of when the prophet Isaiah says of the suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. But whose way have we gone? We've turned aside everyone to his own way. And so any form of so-called religiosity which trusts in our own way, in our own strength, still shows that we are still not a new creation. But a new creation has turned aside back to God to lean wholly and dependent upon Him, not independent of Him. Totally trusting in Him, totally dependent upon His grace alone. And what is one of those things also gloriously made new for the child of God? Through that faith, the one who has heeded the gracious call to taste and see that the Lord is good. We've experienced that grace. We're walking in that grace. Romans 5 once again says, it's the grace in which you stand. It's not abstract. It's real. It's true. It's experimental. It's experienced. It's known. Well, surely it is the great spiritual blessing to be welcomed freely with nothing barring the way into the presence of the Holy God, into the tabernacle of His awesome presence through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereby, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Yes, we come in and through, only through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of His love, we see once again in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 5-6. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Who shall come? Who shall come acceptably? Acceptable? To abide in the tabernacle of the Lord, to offer up acceptable worship and praise, to know the blessedness of coming into God's holy presence in his holy place, it is those that he has called by his grace, that he has called in his Son, whereby we have redemption. It is he who has made us acceptable. God makes us what he commands us to be. It is only by the righteousness, the goodness, the holiness, and the absolute integrity of another can any of us walk before God acceptably and therefore be permitted to worship him. As the psalmist says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." That's why, as we saw last time in verse 1, to be found in the place where God's people, where the elect of God are worshipping God, is a privilege, not an option. It's not an option. We don't pick and choose when to come. We're privileged. We're privileged to be found offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. The world outside knows nothing of this. The world around the people of Israel who were enabled, permitted to worship in the tabernacle and then the temple, the world around them knew nothing of this privilege. As all the others who came before, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, to name a few, the prophets, the apostles, it has been the same for all. For all who would worship the Lord acceptably, by faith, they and we must walk. Enoch and Noah, why were they accepted to walk before God? By faith. By faith on the Son of God. Alone. The Lord said to Abraham, did he not? I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. To know the call of God to believe on his Son is the privilege to be accepted before God as blameless. I don't understand that, but I thank God that I can believe that and experience that. Therefore, we see the same God who sets the standard for acceptance an entry into his majestic presence. He is the same one who provided the way of being what we are not by nature and never will be by nature. Romans 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What is Paul saying there? He's saying exactly what he declares to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 when he shows the way of reconciliation with God. Where God has reconciled the world to himself. What does he say? For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us at that cross, where he atoned for the sins of his people, where he bore the wrath and the fury of God at sin. He has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us unto a special end, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's exactly the same teaching here. And it's through faith alone upon his finished work. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Thanks be to God, therefore, for his unspeakable gift. That in his Son, the only righteous, the only holy, the only truly acceptable one, we are welcomed into the presence of the Almighty, fully acquitted and fully accepted in the Beloved. By the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish, presented before the holiness of God, we come by the way opened up that he has opened up for us. By a new and living way. That is by his own body. Let us offer up those sacrifices therefore. The fruit of our lips. To our great God. Who has bought us. And brought us near. By the blood of Christ. Amen.